Amen. Well, last week, I guess it was actually 2 weeks ago now, I launched into a new series that I've titled, When We Become the Opposition. When We Become the Opposition. The book of Acts reveals that the early church of Acts, had to figure out how to be the church in a culture where they, the church, was the opposition. And I believe that their example is going to help us in the times, in this new era that we're living in here, where we find that maybe culture doesn't really embrace us like maybe they used to embrace us, where maybe we're seen somewhat as a threat. Even at times, the church and definitely the Christian message of righteousness can be seen as the enemy, something that our culture and our society really doesn't want to see or hear. So in Acts 4, that's where we were 2 weeks ago, the last 2 weeks, we were in Acts chapter 4. And we learned lesson number one, in the face of opposition, we need to stay the course. We need to stay the course. The world can be changing all around us, but that doesn't mean that we need to change, especially as it relates to who we are and what we're saying and who we're representing. And you know that saying the Lord gave me years ago, we just need to continue to be who we are, say what we know, and give what we have. We need to stay the course. Lesson number two that we learned, which was last week from Acts chapter 4, is we need some spiritual rocket fuel if we're going to maintain who we're supposed to be in a culture where we're seen as the opposition. We need some spiritual rocket fuel, and one of the key ingredients to this spiritual rocket fuel is unity. Unity with the brothers and sisters in Christ. Unity in the church. Unity is powerful. When we are living and acting and speaking unified, the effect that we have in our culture and our society is magnified exponentially. And also we discover that when we're in a culture that maybe isn't so nice to us, we need one another. And that's why God has us together, so that we can be here for one another, so that none of us have to fight anything alone or deal with anything alone or suffer the consequences of anything in our culture, our society alone. We're in this together. We're better together. We're stronger together. That's just the way God created the church to be. But today we're going to jump forward in the book of Acts. I'm going to jump forward a couple chapters in the book of Acts. So go ahead and turn to chapter 6 of the book of Acts. We're going to pick up with the story of a guy named Stephen. He's one of my heroes. I mean, literally one of the top three or four guys in biblical history, in the biblical account, that I just think is an amazing man of God, courageous, sold out. I mean, let's pick up what's going on with Stephen's life right now. Stephen came to Christ, started chasing after Jesus, started serving in the body of Christ. He went all in. He was staying the course. He was filled with that spiritual rocket fuel of the Spirit of the living God, unity in the body of Christ. And he began to do ministry, and the Lord began to just minister through him and pour out power through his life. And this regular guy just started to have incredible effects in the world. Verse 8 of Acts 6. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power. Now, do you think it's an accident that the Lord put that in there? That he wanted to clarify what Stephen was full of? He was full of God's grace and power. See, we're going to read the rest of the account of Stephen here, and we're going to figure out how he was able to have this effect and stand in this way in the face of opposition. It starts right off by saying he's full of God's grace and power. And he performed great wonders and signs among the people. I want to stop right there because it's jumping out at me. I think we need to grab hold of this. We need to be full of God's grace and power. And when we're full of God's grace and power, God's grace and power are going to leak out of us. and pour out of us. And it's going to manifest itself in signs and wonders. There will be evidence that the power of God is dwelling within us. People will see it. They will notice it. And that's what was going on in the life of Stephen. Just a regular guy, just like you and me. But he had that spiritual rocket fuel, the grace and power of God. It says in verse 9 that opposition arose, however, for members of the synagogue of the freedmen. I don't think they're very free, but anyway. The synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Sicilia and of Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. Now, check this out. To me, this is crazy. You've got these people who supposedly love God and have given their lives to the Lord. God shows up in power. The presence of God is showing up. People are getting healed. Miraculous things are happening. And they got a problem with it. And they come out in opposition against it. And you got to think, why? I'll tell you why. It's very evident. Their power, their position, their fame, their control was being challenged. They weren't in charge. They weren't the big men anymore. God was showing up. He's the big man. And they had a problem with that. So they were opposing what God was doing through his church. We don't see any of that going on right now, do we? We don't see any of like the ruling class, that class of people in our nation who are in charge right now, who have all the power, that when the little guy shows up and all of a sudden power is exerted from another place, like people buying GameStop, you know, from Reddit, and just the regular people show up and they beat the ruling class at their own game, and all of a sudden, I mean, people don't have a problem with that, right? But anyway. They couldn't stand up against the wisdom, though, that the Spirit gave Stephen as he spoke. We got to remember that. There's going to be opposition. But in the end, opposition can't stand up against. The lie cannot stand up against the truth. The lie will always lose. It will be revealed for what it is, and it will lose. Title of today's message, I titled it, I Won't Be Canceled. I won't be canceled. A common tactic today in our society, it's rapidly jumped on the scene in the past year or so, is to silence voices that oppose what culture is saying or wanting. Silence voices that are declaring righteousness. Silence the voices that are lifting up the name of Jesus. In other words, we have a culture right now, and we're living in it just as Stephen and the early church was living in it back at the beginning of the church. We are back in a culture now that says, hey, if we can't beat them, we will silence them. I mean, come on. Is that what we're seeing or what? If we can't beat them, we'll silence them. And today, this silencing of the opposition is referred to as cancel culture. How many are familiar with that term, cancel culture? I want to read you what the Cambridge Dictionary speaks about cancel culture as they're describing cancel culture in the Cambridge Dictionary. Check this out. At least they're honest about it. Look at this. They say cancel culture has its place. I disagree, but anyway. And this is what they say. It helps to call out and remove problematic people from the mainstream culture. And it goes on to say, it says this, let's call cancel culture what it really is. It is our way, okay, this is a secular, you know, publication here, this dictionary. It's really our way to exert some control over a world that is increasingly becoming more dangerous and, check this out, less tolerant. Less tolerant of what? Of what they want to have happen, right? So how has this played out in the life of Stephen? Check it out. We have point number one of the message today is, I'm titling just the setup. We got the setup. The elites in culture didn't like what Stephen was saying. And they didn't like what he was doing. They didn't like the fact that the power of God was being displayed through his life. They didn't like that he was getting the attention of the people. And people were actually talking about Stephen instead of the Sanhedrin synagogue and this freedmen locked up in religious chains, whatever you want to call these guys, right? They didn't like it. They didn't like that he was preaching and talking in the name of Jesus. They didn't like that. So they opposed him. How did they oppose him? Let's go back to Scripture, Acts 6, verse 11. It says, then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And in other words, they create a lie. They create a false narrative. Does that happen today? That's happening in our world right now. It's like on steroids. False narratives. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. And then they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. And then they produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. Yes, he will. And it needed to happen, right? So Stephen was set up. Stephen was set up by the ruling class who didn't want to lose their power, didn't want to give an inch. And there's a setup happening in our nation today. I mean, again, we're studying Acts here so that we can understand how to live today. So we can understand how to process things in our world today so that we don't mess up, right? So we can do things God's way, the effective way that we see the early church, because the early church grew like wildfire. People coming to Christ daily, people being saved. So we want to do life this way, right? We want to, as we're encountering a different era, we want to do life a way that God has highlighted works. Okay. And so there's a setup in our nation also, a setup designed to silence the voices that threaten the plans of who I'm calling. Again, I'm just calling them the ruling class. And there's ruling class in government, in finance, in business, in media. The ruling class has their tentacles everywhere, even in religion. They're removing voices. They're even removing entire social media platforms now. Not just shutting down one voice, but shutting down entire platforms where people are discussing things in a way that scares them, that threatens their power. You know, Parler, right? Shut down. Shut down an entire why? Because they could do it. Because they were threatened. Because they didn't like what other people were saying. Shut it down. If we can't control it, shut it down. Silence it. Cancel it. This is happening in the early church right here. You remember Peter and John? Same thing. Sanhedrin didn't like what they were preaching and saying. Bring them in and silence them. Cancel them. Cancel them. Cancel culture has been happening to Christian voices, though, in the Christian message and the Christian expression a long time in this nation. We've already seen the full-on effect of it. Look at our school system, our public school system. There's an example of cancel culture that was happening before it was called cancel culture, where they canceled prayer in our schools. They canceled the Bible. They canceled anything that is related to Jesus. It's been canceled. Silence it. It threatens our control over the children. It threatens how we want to program them. So we got to cancel it. We got to silence it. And we're going to use your tax dollars to do it. It's been happening in the workplaces. How many of you work in an environment where there has been a silencing, that you don't feel as though you can fully be yourself, where if you are yourself and if you truly speak what you believe, that somehow you're going to be silenced, punished, or canceled. Anybody in this room feel like you're in an environment like that? Yeah. Yeah. The early church, they understood it too. All right? You haven't been brought before the Sanhedrin yet. There probably is something like that. Anyway. So remember, if they can't beat us, they're going to silence us. By the way, I want to talk about a term that just came to me this morning called separation of church and state. I want to tell you, that's another example. That's another tool that the culture, and I'm going to call it the Antichrist culture, the culture that wants to silence the name of Jesus in our culture, they've used this term, this concept called separation of church and state. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Constitution. It's not in Declaration of Independence. It's nowhere, and it's a term that's been twisted that one of our presidents, Jefferson, made. It's been twisted and used by the ruling elite, the Antichrist movement in our nation from the very, well, at least since the 60s, it's been used by that group of people to silence, to cancel the voice of the church in our nation. If we can convince them that they should have no voice, then maybe they'll just shut up. And we don't have to be threatened by them anymore. So we came up, we're going to twist this thing that Jefferson said years ago, and we're going to turn it completely 180 degrees away from what he actually said. The whole purpose was so that the church would have a voice in our culture, that the state would not come against the church or silence the church. And it's been twisted since 1960. It's been indoctrinated into entire generations now that believe the complete opposite, that it's the church who needs to be quiet so that the government can speak. It's messed up. That's an example of cancel culture that's been happening now for decades and decades. And you wonder why the world is in the mess that it's in. You cancel the word of God from a nation? You cancel the name of Jesus from a nation? This is the direction we go every time. It's going to go this and throughout history, from the very beginning, this is how it's happened. Let's go to point number two. How did Stephen react to this opposition, to this attempt to cancel him? So we got the response. Point number two is the response. What did Stephen do when he was told to be quiet, to go back into his hole, to not bring Jesus and the power of God into a public place again? Stephen preached. He stayed the course, didn't he? He preached, and he didn't just preach a short little message. He was right there in public in front of everybody. The whole community and all the leaders, and he preached himself a long sermon. That's why we're not going to read the whole thing this morning, all right? He preached himself a long sermon. Read it in Acts chapter 7. That's his sermon. I mean, he went all the way back to Abraham and all the way through to Jesus to make sure that his community understood the truth of who Jesus is, that he is the promised Messiah. So Stephen responded to the lies by bringing the truth. He didn't allow his voice or the gospel to be silenced. So when I was in seminary, several of my professors were cessationists, meaning that they believed that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased to exist or operate in the church today. And now, I believe the complete opposite because when I read my Bible, there's no expiration for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I read the Apostle Paul telling the church to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, to use them because they build the church up. We need them if we're going to be fully alive and empowered to be the church and to stay the course in a time especially of opposition. Okay, so I had a decision to make, though. I knew that I mean, I don't know why. Maybe I'm not that smart. I chose a seminary where it was kind of, you know, was that direction anyway. But you know what? You got to jump in the lion's den every once in a while. You know what I mean? You gotta be tough. You gotta test yourself a little bit. So there I am, knowing that most of my professors were cessationists, and what was I gonna do? Was I gonna go along to get along? When I had all these papers to write, was I just gonna kind of try to not ruffle any feathers and fit in and just kind of speak, you know, around the edges and not deal with it? I decided no, because y'all know me, right? That's not how I am, right? I can't just play games. I don't want to play games. Life is too short. I don't want to play games. And so I just went at it. I just went head on at it, and I just wrote some papers directly about that, talking about the exact subject and topic, and I wove it into the discussion questions and anything else that was in there. I went all in, stayed the course with what I believe God was telling me, and just figuring, you know what? Sometimes Christians need their feathers ruffled a little bit, especially when it gets all religious and all that kind of stuff, especially in a seminary where they think they know everything. And they, anyway, that's a whole other subject. But so I got to tell you what, I only had probably one class, one professor, that I felt like there was some pushback because of that. Everyone else respected it. And you know what? I felt like I did the right thing. I know I did the right thing. You know when you do the right thing and you risk it, even if there is some pushback, it's worth it. It's worth it. So my response was to continue to speak truth, address it head on. And that's what Stephen was doing with the religious and cultural elites when they were trying to cancel him. He said, what else can I do? I got to speak truth. I mean, it's like it's on fire within me. I got to let it out. I got to let it out. I want to read the conclusion of his sermon. We're not going to read the whole thing, but just to let you know that this guy was a little fiery. The end of his sermon, he says this in verse 51. Now, this is after he was speaking about who Jesus is, glorifying Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He just thought he'd end it this way to make some friends, I think, beginning of verse 51. He said, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you've betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels but have not obeyed it." Anyway. Just a nice little conclusion to his sermon. He didn't hold any punches, is what we see here with Stephen. When he faced opposition, he didn't hold any punches. He didn't become somebody else. He didn't water down, if you saw Friday's Daily Dose, he didn't water down his message and who he is. He spoke truth because he knows that truth is what's going to change things. Watered down truth won't do anything. Running and hiding isn't going to help anybody in our culture. The lost are still going to be lost if they don't hear the full gospel of Jesus Christ. If they're not challenged with the condition of the world in their life right now, nothing changes. Jesus knew that. The prophets knew that. Now Stephen knows that. Stephen wouldn't allow the message of the gospel or even himself to be canceled. So he determined to be who I am, say what I know, and give what I have. Now, you know, we live in a world where it's woke to be evil, where death is woke. You know what that term woke is, like cool, right? That's a new cool term for cool is woke, right? Kind of with it. I mean, I tell you what, we live in a culture that celebrates death, where it's cool. Anyway, I'm watching it right now happen, even in Washington. People who have been involved in things that are, I'll just use that term, nefarious in the past and questionable are being elevated and given new positions of power. It drives me crazy. So what are we going to do in that? We can be upset about it, or we can just keep being who we're supposed to be and speak truth in the middle of all that. The world needs freedom. And the only way that they're going to get freedom is through Christ Jesus. The only way that they're going to get freedom is to be set free from the lies that they've been told and indoctrinated with all of their lives. The only way that they're going to get freedom and find life, and that to the full, is with the message that we carry and the presence of the one whose spirit is living within us. That's the only way. And so we got to continue to bring it and speak it and be it in our culture, in our world. So how did it turn out? Let's look at the outcome. How did all this turn out for Stephen? Some would say that Stephen was foolish. Why would he do that? Why would he push the truth right in their face when they're saying, be quiet? After all, the outcome of all of this cost him his life. But I thought Jesus took care of his people, man. Why would he? Yeah, Stephen was martyred by being stoned. Not the kind of stoned, you know, anyway. Hit with stones and rocks until he's dead. That was the outcome. That's not fair. Well, let me tell you, let's look at some more of the outcome for Stephen here. And you let me know if maybe you wouldn't mind this kind of outcome in your life. Check this out. Take a closer look. We realize that Stephen received something that I hope every Christian would want, and that is approval from heaven. Stephen, in my view, as I'm reading this, and I'll show it to you, Stephen got a standing ovation from Jesus himself for staying the course, for speaking truth, for not backing down, for exposing evil. He got a standing ovation. Check it out, Acts chapter 7, verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. I don't even know what that is, but right? But Stephen, okay, full of the Holy Spirit. Come on, church. Never blow by those kind of statements. When God wants to make sure we understand the condition of somebody, and he says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, that's a wake-up call for us. That, man, if we want to be living this way, if we want to be seeing this kind of fruit, if we want this to be our story also, then being full of the Holy Spirit is pretty important. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, they're gnashing their teeth, they're furious, right? He's full of the Holy Spirit. He looked up to heaven. There's another example. Wow, the Lord's just, I'm going to preach this like word for word, not verse by verse, but word for word. I mean, there's so much jumping out at me. In the midst of opposition, where did Stephen look? He looked to God. He looked to God. He didn't look for a way out. He didn't look at his circumstances. He didn't look for, hey, help me out. No, he looked to God. Stephen looked to God. And what did he see? He saw the glory of God and Jesus not sitting at the right hand of the Father. Remember, that's what Scripture says. Where's Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father? But now, no, he looked, he saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open. He's having an actual vision. The Lord is showing him this. He's seeing something that nobody else can see right now as he's full of the Holy Spirit, full of the power and the grace of God, doing the work of God, being in the will of God at that moment, standing for Jesus, and he sees, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Well, at this, those crazy freedmen people, right? They covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. Then they all rushed him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, soon to be the Apostle Paul. You want to talk about transformation? Is it possible? Anything is possible with God. While they were stoning him, throwing rocks at him until he's dead, Stephen prayed. He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees, cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he'd said this, he fell asleep, and Saul approved of their killing him. Wow. Wow. The world would look at that and say, what a fool to lose his life that way. All he had to do was walk away, shut his mouth. What a fool. But the believers whose heart beats for Jesus every day looks at Stephen and says, I want to be like him. I want to be like him. God, give me the grace to be that man. I want to see heaven open up. I want the applause of one, and that's you, Jesus. And I'll tell you this, I'm not looking to be stoned for my faith. I don't even want to be put in jail overnight for my faith. I don't want that. I don't want it. But I do want to be bold. And I want to honor God. And I'm telling you what, if I was able to ever see a standing ovation like that from Jesus, I would be bawling my eyes out. And whatever happened before that wouldn't have mattered. Wouldn't matter. Wouldn't matter. I opened my Bible this week, and the Lord took me to Jeremiah chapter 1. And I wanted to share it. Jeremiah 1 says, you must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Let me stop there for a moment. I got a couple more minutes. And as I'm reading that, I'm not reading God say, I want you to live a comfortable life and take care of yourself and your family and just make sure, now you please take care of your family and yourself too. But God's will and his charge for our life is not comfort, is not to make it to the end unscathed, unhurt, no scratches, physically, spiritually, or that's not God's will for us. And I know we try to create that theology, but it's not God's will for us. God's will is that we would be fully alive in him and glorify him in all that we do. God's will is that we would be his men and women and spend eternity with him. And when we live in a messed up, anti-Christ world of opposition, some temporary pain happens. God says, you must go to everyone I send you and to say whatever I command you. And he says, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. There's an eternal rescue that is ours. There's an eternal rescue that is ours. Can we got to think eternally. We got to think bigger picture and not just tomorrow. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I've put my words in your mouth. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. We have all we need in Christ Jesus. To not be terrified. Church, when we become the opposition, we got to make sure that we never allow cancel culture to control us. To control what we say, what we do, what we don't say, what we don't do. We cannot let a broken down world that's messed up dictate anything about our lives. We can't. Like Stephen, we have to just continue to be who we are, say what we know, and give what we have. I understand the tendency is to duck and run. I get it. That's the flesh, though. That's the self-preservation in you. And there are times to run. And we're probably going to run to it here or get to it here in the next week or two. The diaspora, where the church scattered because of the persecution that's happening. And we'll talk a little bit about how God doesn't want us just to, you know, get beat just to get beat, or just, you know what I'm saying? So we're going to go into all of that here in a week or two. But We have to do the will of God. We have to speak the word of God. And we have to fight against that fleshly self-preservation tendency to duck and run and to get along. And I understand the desire to be liked by others and to fit in. But Jesus already told us, hey, he didn't fit in. We're not going to fit in. And we shouldn't want to fit in. Because if we fit in, then what hope is there for a world that's lost if we fit in with a lost world? There's no hope. You see, all of this isn't about us against them. All of this is about bringing Jesus to broken, hurting people who are getting destroyed by the enemy that comes to rob, kill, and destroy them. I'm going to tell you right now, doesn't say that directly in Scripture, but I'm going to tell you right now, there were people saved that day because Stephen stood up. Eternities changed. Generations and families changed because that man stood up boldly. My greater desire and motivation is to glorify Jesus and please the Lord. I have an audience of one. I have one Lord. One King. One audience. I'm on this earth to glorify Him and please Him. To do His will. To speak His words and His truth. And we all are, church. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. And I want us to remember, as we talked about last week, we're not in this alone. You're not in this alone. I'm not in this alone. God has us in this together as His children, as His family, as His heirs, as His co-heirs, to encourage one another, to lift each other up, to pray for one another. We're in this together. And we don't do this in our own strength. We do this by the grace of the risen King Jesus. His power, His grace, just as Stephen did, that is at work within us. And His words, not our words, but His words change the world. We're better together. Let's stand up and finish in prayer.